thank you. Don't you appreciate our worship team? They sounded so amazing today with the strings. And yeah, it's, you know, I get it. It's my wife and then my friend Haas and others, but they have a long day. They were here last night. They're here this morning leading us. They'll be here tonight leading us. And so just above and beyond to use their gifts. We're so blessed. And Ryden and Katie on strings, incredible. Thank you guys. And it's good for me. I said it a moment ago when I was up here. Like I feel like my life, my world is noisy. I don't know about you. And just to dial it back and to listen to not only one another's voice, but just hopefully to the voice of the Lord, and just to kind of intersect those praises is really, really a powerful thing. Speaking of worship, one last plug. Actually, Ricky may plug it at the end as well, but we do have a prayer and worship night tonight. I am so excited. We, like I said, we were here last night kind of preparing and the band, and it's just going to be really special. Just to kind of give you a little preview, we invested, I forgot to bring this with me last week, but we invested in these really nice prayer journals. They look just like that. And I think we have enough. I hope we have enough. If we run out, that'll be a good problem. But this is really set up around the Lord's Prayer, which will be kind of our guide for tonight. It's going to be a really special time, 6 o'clock. It's running, going to run just over an hour, we think. So if you're trying to set up your night or plan for your kids or whatever that may look like, we will not be live streaming it. The reason for that is we wanted to give some people the night off who normally are running that side of the operation. We wanted them to be able to sit in the seats and worship with us. We will not provide childcare. You guessed it, because the people who are often doing childcare for us, we want to be in the seats. And so it could be loud and chaotic, and such is the kingdom of God. Amen. But I think you're going to be really blessed. I want to encourage you to come back. We're really grateful to Sienega for accommodating when we come to them and say, hey, we've got some things we want to do. And not only to be able to get in here on a Saturday afternoon to set up, and then also tonight. So they're just great, great partners for us, and we really appreciate them making that space for us. So that's by way of reminder, tonight, 6 o'clock. Look, the Packers are playing tonight, so if I can be here, you can be here, okay? You get enough football, you get enough screen time. Like, let's saturate our hearts together with the presence of God tonight. So, also, I just want to make you aware, at the end of this time together, we will take communion together. So if you did not get the elements on your way in and you would like to participate in communion, please at some point make sure you jump up and grab those. It's no problem at all, and I'll lead us in taking those later this morning. All right, week 6 of our series, the Fruition series, our journey through the 9 different fruits of the Spirit, which are identified for us in the Bible by the name the fruit of the Spirit. 9 qualities, 9 characteristics, if you want to think of them that way, of my life that are tangibly identifiable if the Holy Spirit is active and working in my heart and life. They will be evident. The same way, if you said, hey, that's an apple tree in the backyard, I would suspect that I could look at it and go, yep, turns out it is, because I can see healthy apples growing from your apple tree. Here's a quick review of where we've been so far in this series. The first 5 fruits that we've examined together, week 1 was, of course, the fruit of love. Then Preston moved us to joy, and then Joe shared with us around the fruit of peace, and then the last 2 weeks have been patience and kindness. That's where we've kind of been so far in this series. So if the Holy Spirit is active in my life, what does that all mean? It means I will be by nature a more loving person. Am I perfect in that? No way. But there's more of it than not. If the Holy Spirit is active in my life, I'll experience greater joy, which is different than happiness, right? We've talked about that. If the Holy Spirit is active in my life, then I'll have a greater sense of peace, both internally and externally towards those around me. I don't run with a short fuse, maybe, like I used to. If the Holy Spirit is active in my life, I'm practicing patience towards others. And then last week, that I care for others with a spirit of kindness. And all of these things, if I haven't drilled it home by now, all of these things are obvious. You can see them. They're identifiable. That's the whole point of calling them fruits and not just something like hidden characteristics or qualities. You don't have to like pull back all the layers to see it. That's what Paul's whole point is. These are fruits. And fruits, just like on an apple tree, are really obvious to spot. Doesn't mean from time to time there's not a bad apple, so to speak. So if I'm practicing greater patience, it doesn't mean that I'm still not going to lose my patience at some point. I'm trying to treat people with a spirit of kindness. It doesn't mean I'm going to not have a bad day from time to time. But generally speaking, 90% of the tree is growing healthy fruit, and it's really obvious for people to see around me. So then we move forward in our list of these spirit-produced fruits to number 6 on the list, which is the word goodness. Goodness. The root word for the word goodness is what? Good. Some of you are like, it's been a while since I had an English class. Good. And good, just take G-O-O-D, just take that simple root word of the word goodness. If you think about it, it's such a common form of our vocabulary that I guarantee you, you use it and you don't even know that you're probably using it. For example, how are you? Good. How was the food? Good. How was your day? Good. I mean, just good, good, good. Everything is always good. And when we get something different, we're like, oh, well, that's different, because you were supposed to just say, on repeat, good. How was the food? It was outstanding. You're like, oh, wow, you really had an experience. How was your day? The best day ever. You're like, whoa, something good happened today. There I go using it. So even the word goodness, and I caught myself doing this the other day because Kendra texted me something that kind of shocked me, and I responded with goodness, like, oh my. So it's just kind of this common form or common word in our vocabulary. We can use it to express shock. We can use it to express disappointment or surprise. The point is, it's just kind of everyday language for us, if you will. I was about to say it's not good or bad, it's neutral. I can't say that to prove that, but it's kind of a neutral word, like it's just part of our vocabulary. But what did Paul have in mind? It's a question we have to ask. What did Paul have in mind when he listed it in this spirit-produced fruits in our lives? Is it anything more than him just giving us a common adjective in our vocabulary? Like, hey, here's a new adjective you can try. And if you think about it, this is an interesting point, and I hope that it doesn't interesting point to note is that God himself, if you think about it, used it as an adjective. Do you remember where? Story of creation, right? You go back to Genesis, the early pages of Genesis, the early part of the very first days of human history, if you will, creation, before there are even humans. And it says, if you read the account of the creation story, that every single day God looked at all he had created and he declared that it was very good. So even God, the point is that even God used it as an adjective, if you will, to describe his creation. So it's not wrong, is the point, to use it and to understand it in the context of a simple part of speech as an adjective. God himself used it that way. But I don't think that's the reason it made it onto the list of fruits of the Spirit. And so as we go along, I think you're going to see it's not the primary function of it. It is a function of it. It's not the primary function of it, according to the Bible. I mentioned last week that the challenge of goodness being next in the line right after the fruit of kindness is the importance of trying to differentiate between the two, right? Because they seem pretty similar. Are they different? I think they are. How so? That's what I'm going to try and show you as we kind of go along this morning. So here's a really simple definition and the one that I'm going to build around as we try and understand this fruit of goodness in our life. And it's this: goodness is virtue and holiness in action. That's a simple definition, the one we're going to kind of build on. Goodness is virtue and holiness in action. If you look closer into the original language of the New Testament, which we know to be Greek, right? The translation of the word good, and you get some nuances to this, but generally speaking, it translates like this: goodness is uprightness of heart and life. Goodness is this upright posture of heart and life. It's integrity, it's righteous living, it's doing good because your heart is first good. So what comes out here, and we're going to talk much more about this, starts in here. So there's a both and to this fruit, if you will. And more common language, perhaps, goodness is an inward uprightness a pure, good heart that manifests itself outwardly in deeds, in good deeds, I should say, towards others. Now, let me make a distinction here between kindness and goodness, because I think this will be helpful for us. Kindness towards others comes from a heart of compassion. Goodness towards others comes from an inward righteousness. Do you see the difference there? Kindness towards others comes from a heart of compassion. It's biblical, it's right, it's all those things. Goodness towards others comes from an inward righteousness. And I want to be clear, both are right. Both are on the list of fruits for a reason. One is not superior to another. That's not the point I'm trying to make. I'm just trying to differentiate them for us to be able to see that in our lives. Because I do think, a bit of a tangent, but I do think that kindness can sometimes give us a free pass around some of the heart work that we need to do. Because we're all motivated by compassion. We're all motivated by compassion. So the starting point for our consideration of the fruit of goodness is this, that goodness begins in the heart. Goodness begins in the heart. And I suppose that you can make a reasonable argument that all nine of these fruits that we're kind of considering through the fruit of the Spirit begin in the heart. To some degree, that's true. But I think that there is an undeniable correlation between the heart and the manifestation of goodness in my life, more so than what maybe we see in some of the other fruits of the Spirit. Our external goodness, whatever is good about me, and we have an issue with that screen today. Oh boy. My external goodness, I'll just use myself as an example, manifested often in what we would call good works, flows from a heart that is first right and pure. Right and pure. Jesus said it this way. I'm going to show you this in Matthew chapter 7. In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit. But a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. He's given it to us in basic, simple language. He's basically saying this, whatever the condition of my heart is, that will be the fruit that gets yielded out of it. And he uses a very simple illustration of a fruit tree to kind of illustrate his point. You understand a tree is good by looking at if it's producing good fruit. And conversely, the opposite of that is true as well. If the tree is producing bad fruit, chances are the root system, if you will, is bad. And oftentimes the root system goes bad way before the fruit dies, so to speak. You yield what you are. That's what Jesus was saying. You yield what you are. Good deeds flow from a good heart. Good deeds flow from a good heart. Jesus said it slightly different later in the book of Matthew, also in the book of Matthew, I should say, chapter 12, but this is a new portion of it. Either make the tree good and its fruit will be good, or make the tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you say good things when you are evil? For the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. A good person produces good things from a storeroom of good, and an evil person produces evil things from a storeroom of evil. You see what he's trying to drive home for us? You yield, you produce, everybody sees who you are at your core. Now, as I've done with some of the other fruits of the Spirit and we previously considered, I want to look at this trait in God. Because again, the goal is not do as I say, but rather become as I am. And so we have to ask, is God good? I mean, I read Psalm 34 earlier. Is God good? And we said, taste and see that the Lord is good. Is God good? I think he is based on the picture we see of his goodness on the pages of the Bible. I'm going to show you quite a few scriptures. I'm not going to linger on any one of them. By the way, last week we had lunch with LBC with some of our new friends. And the question came, hey, how do I get all the slides and whatever that you had, all the scriptures? If you go to the Church Center app and you click on Sunday Hub, it's all there. So you could run up here right now and tell everybody what my fourth point is because it's already there. Don't do that, please. But the point is like everything that you're going to see on a screen is in that Sunday Hub there. So for your reference, there's also a little note feature in there. It's quite cool. Anyhow, long way of saying, I'm going to buzz through some of these, but they're all there for you to access at a later time. Is God good? He is. Let me show you on the pages of Scripture. Psalm 25:8. The Lord is good and upright, therefore he shows sinners the way. Psalm 34:8. You heard this one earlier. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the person who takes refuge in him? Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good, and his faithful love endures forever, his faithfulness through all generations. Psalm 145, verse 9. The Lord is good to everyone. His compassion rests on all that he has made. So remember we said earlier, if God is good, that's his nature, then we should suspect that the things that he does are also good. Why was, you know, day one of creation or day two of creation or day three of creation, when God looked at all that he had done, that was his work, and said it is good, because where did it begin? With his nature, which is also good. So if God's nature is not good, then no matter what he does, it's not good either. But he was able to look at what he had created when he breathed the stars into place and breathed the mountains into place and all the animals, except for cats, of course. If you're new here, welcome. It's all you need to know about me. Anyhow, why was he able to declare those things good? Because it flowed from his nature, and he is good. So if God is good by nature, then we would suspect that the things he does are also good. And again, the Bible confirms this. I'm going to show you a couple of them. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. In other words, God works for a good outcome in my life and in yours. Be careful not to misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that God works for your preferred outcome in your life and in mine. I'm saying God works for a good outcome in your life and in mine, because it flows from his nature. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. In other words, he gives good gifts because he is good. So character precedes action, is another way to think of it. You yield who you are, and God is the perfect example of that. But it's not just in God the Father. We can look to the life of Jesus as well. Here's just a few examples of that in the life of Christ. John chapter 8, for example. This is a dialogue between Jesus and the gathered people in the temple, right? He's, at this point in his life, he's controversial, to say the least, right? He's got teams forming. He's in the temple, and he's dialoguing with these people. He's predicting that he's going to soon leave, of course, to go to the cross, die, resurrect, ascend, all those things. And they're just naturally confused, as you would be and as I would be. They did not know he was speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. In other words, when I am killed, then you're going to get it. So Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own. But just as the Father taught me, I say these things. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, because I always do what pleases him. Translation, I always do good. That's what Jesus was saying about himself. I always do good, because I'm not acting on my own, but rather I'm an extension of the Father, if you will, and all that he's told me to do and all the things he's shown me to do, I do, and so therefore I always do what pleases him. You can go to Acts chapter 10. Peter, he's testifying about Jesus. This is what he says about him. You know the events that took place throughout all of Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit. And they're like, oh yeah, we know that. We saw that. That was crazy. When Jesus went to John the Baptist to be baptized, and John's like, hey, actually, you should baptize me. And he said, no. And then the Spirit, there's a very vivid picture of the Spirit coming down upon Jesus to kind of inaugurate his ministry, if you remember that. That's what Peter is reflecting on. Beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, with power, and how he went about doing what? Good. And healing all who were under the tyranny of the devil, because God was with him. So his nature, his character, preceded his activity, if you will. We see it in God's character, and we see it in the life of Jesus. And both of those say, become as I am. That's what Jesus is inviting us into. So what's the connection then for us today? How is this fruit cultivated in our lives? Because as we previously established with all the other fruits, this isn't just something that we just kind of will into being, right? Like when we were kids, we tried harder to be good. That's what our parents would tell us on the way out the door, like, hey, be good for the babysitter. And like, okay, I'm going to try my best. And then 5 minutes later, you're throwing chicken nuggets at your sister. And you realize what a colossal failure I am, right? You don't just will this into being. Like, I'm going to leave here and be a good person. How is goodness cultivated in my life? First, you have to beware of the competition, which is what? Evil. If you think about it, since almost the beginning of human history, evil has set itself up against good. I'll show you what I mean. All the way back to the creation story, right? In the garden with Adam and Eve, which, by the way, they knew nothing but total paradise. There was no thought of like sin, evil, all the things. And this is what it says in Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he had formed. The Lord God caused to grow out of the ground every tree, pleasing in appearance, good for food, including the tree of life in the middle of the garden, as well as the tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. The point I want you to get there is that since the beginning of time, they've always been in competition with one another. In competition with one another. 1 Kings chapter 3, this is Solomon's prayer to God. So give your servant, Solomon's praying this, so give your servant a receptive heart to judge your people and to discern between, here it is, the contrast, good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Solomon is just overwhelmed by the task. He's praying to God, God, would you give me a receptive heart? Would you give me a discerning heart so that I can judge between what is good and what is evil? They've always been in competition with one another. They've always been in competition with one another. Hebrews chapter 5, but solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. Can you distinguish it? I mean, just three scriptures. There's probably more. Three scriptures, right? They've just always been in competition with each other. And evil today, I would say, is disguised as being really benign, which is why you have to be aware of the competition. It's not neutral. It's not, the opposite of goodness is not just like, I'm just not good. You're evil. That's the pages of the Bible reinforce that. The opposite of goodness. We saw it like, don't eat from that tree, the knowledge of good and evil. Psalm is saying, help me to judge between good and evil. Hebrews is saying, like, you can distinguish them, be able to distinguish them today, but evil is disguised as benign. And so we give ourselves a pass to say, like, I'm not a good person, but I'm not a terrible person. I just didn't do the right thing today. The prophet Amos sings this song of lament. That's kind of what it is, a song of lament over Israel. Amos chapter 4, pursue good and not evil. There it is, the contrast. So that you may live. And the Lord, the God of the armies, will be with you as you have claimed. Hate evil, love good. There's the contrast again. Establish justice at the city gate. Perhaps the Lord, the God of armies, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. But over and over again, the scriptures help us to identify, like, it's not just like a neutral thing that we're doing here, but the opposite of goodness is evil, and they are in fierce competition with one another. Opposites. You remember, I mean, I'm old enough to remember. I know a lot of you are older than me. Thank you. A lot of you are younger than me. But you remember the cartoons growing up, yeah? And how was good and evil? They were always depicted as opposites, right? On this shoulder, you had the little devil figure. On this shoulder, you had a little angelic figure. And so even in a maybe somewhat humorous manner, or in a way that seemed kind of whatever, it's just a cartoon, there's this intrinsic awareness that these things are in competition for one another, or with one another, I should say. Goodness and evil. And where's the contest being played out? If they're competing, then we ask, well, where's the match being held? Where's the arena? Here it is. It's the soil of our hearts. It's the soil of our hearts. And that's why this is number two. A guarded heart is the fertile soil of goodness. If you open your heart to let that battle rage, it will. It will. The contest between good and evil is being played out on the soil of our hearts. That's the stadium. It's where these two teams are competing. This is why a guarded heart is the fertile soil of goodness. The Bible has so much to say about it. I'm going to show you a couple. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 15. But what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart. And this defiles a person. For from the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adultery, sexual immorality, thefts, false testimony, slander. These are the things that defile a person. But eating with unwashed hands does not defile a person. They're all hung up on rules and regulations. Jesus is like, you got it all backwards. You got it all backwards. So remember, my actions follow my heart condition. The one who murders, which is a physical act, first experienced a heart of rage and anger, most likely. The person who steals, that's on the list here, which is a physical act, that's the manifestation of my heart, first experienced a heart of discontent. And so I'm going to take something that's not mine. The person who murders, first experienced a heart of anger or rage or something to say, this is the only acceptable way to deal with that. So the actions that you see and that may land me in trouble started in my heart is what Jesus is saying. It was unguarded at some point. Luke chapter 6, a good person produces good out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil person produces evil, there's the contrast, out of the evil stored up in his heart, for his mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. When I come home and this has happened one time and only one. When I come home and I'm rude to my wife, just one time it happened, this past week, since Wednesday, I'm just kidding. But it has happened more times than I'm proud to say, for sure. But when I come home and I'm rude or grumpy or impatient or selfish, she knows, and so do I, she had nothing to do with that. I had a bad day, for whatever rhyme or reason, probably one of you. You come tonight to prayer night and make your hearts right. The point is like what she's getting, so the manifestation has been festering in my heart long before I walked through the door. Something was off. I was angry, I was bitter, I was frustrated, I was whatever. And it manifests itself in a way that she'd experienced. Same way someone experiences murder or theft or all these things that Jesus is listing. But it started in my heart, around my emotions, around my thoughts, whatever it is that's feeding the whatever nutrients, I should say, are going into the soil of my heart. Which is why Proverbs cautions us this way, Proverbs chapter 4, guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. Which is, side note, I think also why later in the New Testament it says physical discipline is of some value. Spiritual discipline is of great value. And if you look at our culture today, by and large, there's a lot of attention given to the physical body, right? Lose weight, don't have high blood pressure, don't get too much sun exposure. And by the way, I'm for that. Like, I wear sunscreen, I exercise, I do those things. But Proverbs would be like, you got to start with your heart. If you don't have a good heart, nothing else really matters. You can exercise every day. But the source of life actually is your heart. There's a battle being played out on the soil of your heart. Where is it unguarded today? Where is it unguarded today? Is it through what you put in front of your eyes? Is it what you put into your ears? Is it how you spend your free time? Is it through how you invest your money? Is it through the company that you keep? Like, where is it unguarded today that would give evil the upper hand in this soul battle for goodness that is going on in your life and in your heart? Goodness starts in the heart, as we established earlier. So let's go back then to our original definition, which was this: goodness is virtue and holiness in action. So by now, I hope I've kind of give you a better sense of the first maybe two-thirds of that definition. Goodness is virtue and holiness. That's all a heart matter. We just looked at that. The last two words, however, are what? In action. What does that mean? It means that at some point, goodness goes from here, my heart, to here, my hands, in the form of good works. And remember, that's the example of Jesus, right? Acts chapter 10 told us that he went around doing good. It didn't say he went around just being good. I mean, parents, you get this. Like, you want your kids to be good, but at some point, you also want them to do good. Like, pick up your laundry. Be nice to your brother. There comes a point where we want to move it from here to here. So it's virtue, it's holiness. I've dealt with my heart, and hopefully it's finding its way into my hands and as I do good works. It said that he went around doing good, not just being good. Why? Why was he able to do good for others? Because he had a good heart. But true goodness, as understood as the fruit of the Spirit, manifests itself in good deeds towards other people. And this is probably where it begins to sound a little bit like kindness. But I want to draw out one helpful distinction that I think hopefully will be helpful. And it's this: there is an unmistakable correlation between goodness and my witness for Jesus. In other words, my friends, my family, people I rub shoulders with, often their impression of who Jesus is, that first impression often comes through being on the receiving end of my, what? Good works. Good works. So this is how Jesus said it in Matthew 5. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. So when there's goodness, you cannot miss it. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand. And it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light, let your good hearts shine before others so that they may see your good works and then give glory to your Father in heaven. So there's a sequence to this. My internal goodness becomes a light that is unmistakable, manifesting itself in good works that are also unmistakable. And at some point, people begin to go, I think this has something more to do than just like Rob's a good person. Maybe there's an opportunity to give glory to the Father in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 2, conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles. That means amongst those who do not know Jesus, so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God in the day that he visits. Good works are hard to deny is the point. And when good works flow from a good heart, God is glorified in my life. God is glorified in my life. Here's the last point, and it flows out of that. Good works open the door for the good news. Good works open the door for the good news. Some of you will say, I'm just not good at sharing my faith. Like, I get tongue-tied, I get nervous, I don't want to come across as pushy, or my workplace, we don't talk about that stuff. Like, I get it, I really do. I've shared this with you before. When they survey people and say, what are your top five fears? Like, public speaking is always in the top five. I could introduce you to some of my friends that literally would die before they would take a step up on the stage. And so in the public arena, if you will, some of you are like, I struggle to just walk up to someone and say, hey, can I tell you about my faith in Jesus? Or, hey, what do you think about Jesus? Like, I get it. Not all of us are extroverted street corner evangelists, if you will. So to you, I would say, eventually you got to get to words. But you can start with good works. You can start with good works. A good work, a good deed done unto someone else opens the door for you to share the good news of the gospel. And here's what I will say. Don't be weird. I didn't think that was funny, but all right, I'll take it. Some other Sundays you're just like, who are you? So I'll take all the laughs you'll give me. Don't be weird, but be clear that your good works are not just charitable deeds, but rather they are the overflow of the gospel in your life. That the love of Christ compels you to do good works. Chances are you could have figured out a better way to spend that time or money. And so don't be weird, but be clear. Like, this isn't just me being charitable. These are the good works that God has produced in my life as a result of my understanding and reception of the good news. And in a month from now, we're going to kick off LBC Gives 2025 campaign. You're going to be so sick of hearing about it, but that's a good problem to have. And many in our community and in other places will be recipients of those gifts. Just this coming week, as a board, we're going to meet and talk about that. And I am so excited. But let me be clear to you in saying this. We are clear to all of those who will be on the receiving end of these gifts. This isn't about charity. This is about Jesus. And because of the goodness that we've received from God, that's hopefully transformed our hearts from evil to good, this is the overflow of that. If you are a follower of Jesus, this is the calling on your life, Ephesians chapter 2, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. Therefore, Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have this opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially those who belong to the household of faith. The importance of guarding your heart is laid out right here. We cannot fulfill the calling Christ has on our lives to do good works if our heart is not good. And if we can't carry out good works, we significantly hinder our opportunity to share the good news of the gospel. We significantly hinder that. I think one of the reasons that so many parachurch ministries and mission agencies around the world are tethered to meeting practical needs, doing good works is another way to say it, is because they understand that a good deed is often an open door for a conversation about the good news. So when you build a well in India and people come for clean water that they don't have to walk 3 days for, they're more inclined to listen to you about the good news of Jesus. When you provide diapers for families in need, when you provide food for those who are hungry, when you provide educational services for those who don't have access to that. I mean, so many parachurch ministries and mission agencies are tethered to good works because they understand that it opens the door for a conversation about the good news of Jesus. God isn't trying to make us good for the sake of being inherently good, although I suppose that's, I mean, you're not worse off. But that's not his primary purpose in making that our heart would be good. Rather, that there would be an outflow, that the goodness of our lives and our hearts would be a conduit through which that goodness flows to other people. And that people would see that as a city set on a hill, a light unto the world, and they would give glory to God in heaven. We're going to take communion together in a moment, and I just can't think of a better opportunity than to examine our hearts, because that's what the scripture tells us to do. And talking about this heart work that needs to happen for goodness to be cultivated in our lives. That's where goodness starts. And ask God to show us, what is the evil there? Remember, it's one or the other. What is the evil in my heart that I need to repent of and that I need to ask God to make it right? If you want to do good works, you have to first deal with your heart, just like I do. And I think we're all motivated by good works. I said, you want to do good works with your life? Amen, of course I do. And so in this moment of communion, we're going to reflect and say, like, hey, God, is there anything in my heart that is not good, that is intentionally or unintentionally hindering my good works, that then is hindering my opportunities to share the good news of Jesus? Goodness, a fruit that is being cultivated in my heart and life as the Spirit of God is working in my life. What does that look like for you today? What do you need to rid your heart of today so that from a good heart, you might walk in good works, which God has prepared beforehand for you to do? These aren't accidental encounters, but this is the predetermined plan of God, that you would walk in good works and you would do good things for him. God is a good God, and he desires that we become like him, both not only in heart, it's his nature, but also in deed, the good works that we would do unto him. And so I want to lead us in prayer, and then I'm going to lead us in taking communion together. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your goodness towards us. It was first manifested in Jesus. It's just such a clear, vivid picture of the goodness of your own heart. You extended grace to us. You extended forgiveness to us. And in that, you've invited us to come into this place of examination and say, what is it in my heart today that is evil? What is it in my heart today that is suffocating this fruit of goodness? What are the good works that I've turned away from or not been able to do as a result of something that I just cannot rid my heart of? The promise of Jesus and the celebration of communion is that if Jesus sets us free, we are truly free indeed. Would you help us to be free today? Good hearts that produce good works, that produce the good news, the opportunity for others to say, hey, I'm intrigued. I'm intrigued. It's not charity, it's kingdom. It's about the kingdom. We have enough charities. We need more people in the kingdom. And so I pray, God, that you would give us a deep awareness of our own hearts today. And that in that, we would step into the good works that you have prepared beforehand for us to do. And that on that day that you visit, when you return, many would glorify you because of that. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.